Good evening. It is always so good to be with you all. Thank you to Michael and Bill for the music this evening, which really has put our heart in the right place. That last song concerning the tapestry of grace, and that every thread that the Lord weaves through our lives is part of that, whether we understand it or not at the time, reminds me of a passage in Job where Elihu is counseling his friend. And he says in Job 37, verse 21, "So now men do not see the light, which is bright in the skies, until the wind has passed by and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. Our God Almighty, though we might not be able to find him, he is exalted in power." And the idea is this: just because there's a storm, just because it's cloudy on a certain day, does not mean the sun has stopped shining. And in the same way, just because there might be dark clouds of storm in our life, does not mean that the glory of our God has ceased to shine. It does not mean that his goodness has ceased to be. It just sometimes takes a little time in his providence to clear our eyes of the clouds and the storm to truly see the tapestry of grace. And so, thank you for the music this evening. It has really put our hearts in the right place. Grief mixed with eternal joy. And to continue putting our hearts in the right place, we want to come together as a church to pray. Because what do you do when you encounter what we are encountering? It is a flood of thoughts and truths. There is so much to take in. We can easily become overwhelmed from the hope of the heights of heaven. I've said frequently this week, I wish the Lord, even for a split second, would have taken me to heaven for the moment of our pastor's welcome home. I would have loved to see the moment. I would have loved to stay, but I would have loved to see that moment when the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, the great I am, said to our pastor, "Well done." And all of heaven cheered. And all of heaven applauded even more the Savior that brought his servant home. And so you have thoughts like that, even though and even while you may have a sense of deep grief and loss. How do you take all of that in? Well, the scripture has a prescription. Whenever we are facing heavy times, whenever we have a trial in life, whenever there is difficulty, whenever we are burdened, the Bible commands us to pray. Be anxious for nothing, but let all of our requests be made known to God. Philippians chapter 4. And as we do that, then, I've been asked to just give a brief devotional on prayer. So open your Bibles to Psalm 21. And as we begin, I want to begin with a simple emphasis about prayer as we come together to do that very activity, to endeavor and engage in such an act. We come together to pray, knowing and believing and being confident that our God hears and answers prayer. Psalm 53, verse 16, it says, "As for me, I shall call out to my God Yahweh, because he will answer me." Psalm 118, verse 5 says, "You answered me and set me in a large place." When we come to pray, it isn't just some kind of act that we do, or just something that we manufacture, or we're speaking to the air, or we just do something to check off a box. It's just a spiritual activity. That is not just what is going on at all. We come with the confidence that as we pray, as we speak, our words go before our God who hears and answers prayer. That is what we are doing. We are not multiplying words in the air like the pagans do. We are talking with the sovereign God of heaven. And at this point, sometimes We have to labor to remind ourselves about the nature of God hearing and answering prayer. We need to remind ourselves that God answers prayer in different ways. Sometimes he answers in his providence in the affirmative, and what we have longed for, he gives to us. Sometimes in his providence, he gives us the response of not yet, that it does come to pass, but not just on our terms and timing. And sometimes our God in his providence says no. And we should be grateful for that too. It reminds me of a time early on in my career as a faculty member at the Master's College. I was standing before an accreditation board and they asked me, "What do you think of Dr. MacArthur's leadership?" And I said, "Oh, it's such an honor to serve under his leadership. It is such a privilege. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that I can come to Dr. MacArthur as often as I want and suggest ideas, and he'll listen to me." And the accreditation board is writing down notes diligently. And I continue to say, "And you know what I'm even more thankful for?" And they looked at me and said, "What?" And I said, "I am very thankful that more often than not, he doesn't do anything I ask. Because I have a lot of bad ideas. And the guy is saving me from myself." If that is true on that level, how much more should we tell our God thank you when he says no? He knows what is best for us. His will is perfect. And so we do not just remember when we talk about that God hears and answers prayer, that there are different ways that he may providentially answer. We remember that we should ask everything according to his will. That is commanded of us. In John 14, we are to ask in his name. And in Matthew 6, it says, as the Lord instructs us on the nature of prayer, that we pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We always pray for God's will. And sometimes people will say, "Well, that's just a cop-out. I mean, you're just praying what will happen anyways. But don't you want to pray so that God will change his mind?" Let me help us. You can't change God's mind. You can't. He is immutable. He does not change. And even more, you don't want to change God's mind. You shouldn't want to change God's mind. Can you imagine going to prayer and praying to God, "God, I think you have a bad idea. I think you should have me over you"? That's offensive. That's the exact opposite of worship. And even more, it's not just that you can't and that you ought not. You really don't want to, because God's will omnisciently knows what's eternally best for you and me. Why would you pray against that? And if you really think you have a better plan than God, just contemplate this. You and I can't even plan how to fix a sprinkler head. We have to go to Home Depot 7 times just to figure it out. What makes you think you know how to plan your life better than the omniscient God who made you? You don't want to pray against God's will. And even more, God's will has so many precious promises. Why would you go against his promises for us? Why would you go against his guarantees for us? Those are our lifeline. Those are what we treasure. And so we pray knowing that God answers in a variety of ways. And we pray knowing we want to pray according to his will. It is a privilege to participate, and it is a privilege to worship him, and it is a privilege to relish in what he has promised us in his will. The instruction of praying according to God's will is good instruction for us, because it instructs us on praying in the right direction. And along that line, we don't just have the ways that God answers and praying according to his will. We have the wonder of praying to God. The wonder that God hears and answers prayer because he is so sovereign. Sometimes people wonder, why pray if God is sovereign? Really, we should word it this way. We pray because God is sovereign. Why would you ever ask for help of someone who could never help you? And if we stop and think about it, whenever God answers our prayer, It is a majestic wonder of the sovereignty of God. We see that illustrated, whether that be in Genesis 19, when he spared Lot's life. He restrained judgment against an entire city in order for Lot to make an escape from Sodom and Gomorrah, which was being burned to the ground. In 2 Kings 18, we see that God answered prayer by killing 185,000 Assyrians. This is massive sovereignty. Even simple prayer requests that we have, like traveling mercies. Do you really understand what you are asking God to do with traveling mercies? Lord, may the plane be on time. May it fly to another destination without weather delays. You are asking God to control the entire weather patterns of the entire world, along with every single engineer and mechanic, and all the different kinds of employees, and 10,000 other factors so that you can get to your destination on time. Anytime God answers our prayer, it's a wondrous act of sovereignty. And so, as we come to prayer, we realize that God hears and answers prayer. And so we pray understanding that he answers in multiple ways. And we pray according to his will. And we pray acknowledging the wonder of it all. And we labor so hard to emphasize to everyone, God hears and answers prayer. But having exerted so much energy into doing that, here's what we often forget. It's the other side of the entire equation of prayer. What do you pray when God answers your prayer? We keep saying he answers. We keep emphasizing pray because he will, one way or another. What happens when he does? What do you pray then? You know, the beauty of the book of Psalms is that there is a prayer for everything. A prayer for everything. You want to pray about a thunderstorm? I know they don't happen in Southern California. Pray Psalm 29. You want to pray about the glories of the Messiah? Psalm 110. You want to pray about sleep? Psalm 4. You want to pray about the Word of God? Psalm 119 and 119. Do you want to know what to pray when God answers your prayers? Psalm 21. You see, Psalm 20 is where David, the psalmist, the king of Israel, is praying that God would preserve him in battle. May he grant you your heart's desire. Psalm 20, verse 4. Verse 6, now I know that Yahweh saves his anointed. Some boast in chariots, verse 7, and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of Yahweh, our God. And then in Psalm 21, David reflects on the fact that God did answer all those prayers. It says this, that you have given him his heart's desire. You have saved him. In your salvation, he greatly will rejoice. Everything that was prayed in Psalm 20 was answered in Psalm 21. What should you pray when God answers your prayers? What should we be looking for? What should we grasp, especially as we're about to come in prayer with one another? Let me give you three truths from Psalm 21. And here's the first one. It's so simple. What should we understand from this? We should acknowledge that God answers prayer. That's the first point. That God answers prayer. Look at verse 1. O Yahweh. David immediately recognizes the providence of God. How often is it? How often is it when we pray and then something happens? We kind of shrug our shoulders and say, well, I knew that was going to happen. Yeah, it kind of made sense. I did the right things. I had the right strategy. That's kind of what normally, logically, rationally, by pattern, takes place. We are such practical atheists. We just ignore that all of that ultimately happens because of our sovereign God. David understood that. And so his opening words were not, well, of course, or naturally this would take place, but oh, Yahweh, he understood God's providence. He attributes it all to him. And he not only understands God's providence, he understands his power. He says, in your strength, the king will be glad, and in your salvation, how greatly he will rejoice. David understood that when God answers prayer, it is a demonstration that God is strong and that God saves. Not only spiritually saves our soul, that is ultimate and eternal, but he steps into every single situation and turns it around. Answer prayer is a reminder to us that our God is not removed from our lives. He is in our lives. He is in the situation that we are in. He has not forgotten us. He is involved. And so we don't just have providence and power. We also have, though, precision. Verse 2, you have given him his heart's desire. That's precise because that's exactly what David prayed in Psalm 20. May he grant you your heart's desire. And aren't we glad that not only God is precise in granting what we ask, even as the text says, you have not withheld the request of his lips, but you gave him what he was really asking for in the heart. Sometimes we're just not the best people when we pray with our lips. We don't ask for the right things, but our God is so good that he doesn't just give us what we verbally ask for. He's so good, he gives us what we really need from our heart. That's the goodness of God. And in light of providence and in light of power and in light of such precision, the psalmist praises God. He says the king will be glad and he will rejoice. Gladness refers to the attitude of the heart, and rejoicing refers to a happiness, to an exuberation that exudes from the body. You know, sometimes when we pray, we work so hard to work up the confidence to pray, and we want to believe that God answers prayer. And then when we do it, we just forget that we even did it. We're not even looking for the answer anymore. And even if we see it, we just think, well, that was nice. That's good. Great. And that's it. We sometimes can be very ungrateful to our God who answers prayer. But the psalmist reminds us we should have the greatest appreciation, the greatest gladness, the greatest rejoicing, the greatest praise, because our God hears and answers prayer. We need to recognize his providence, seek out and reflect upon his power, and praise him for everything, because our God answers prayer. That's the first truth. But here's another one. We need to also, in reflecting on this, as the psalmist instructs us, to remind ourselves that God not only answers prayer, but he goes above and beyond anything we ask for. Above and beyond anything we ask for. Notice what it says in verse 3. For you meet him with blessings of good things. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. It's blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Like what? Verse 4, it's blessing beyond measure of the requests that he asked. He asked life of you. All David wanted to do in Psalm 20 was survive the war. That's it. Let me live. Let me get through this. And here is what God did. He not only gave life to him, notice what it says at the end of verse 4, length of days forever and ever. God didn't just give David survival. He gave him everlasting life. And on the one hand, that just shows the magnanimous nature of our God. But on the other hand, it's a reminder to us about this. Sometimes when we pray, God has already answered our prayer in promise before we've ever asked. How often is it that we say, Lord, just get me through this day? Lord, just let me survive this. Lord, let me live through this moment. And God in heaven is saying, I already gave you everlasting life. So you're going to survive everything. More than that, our God has given above and beyond what we could ever request. And even the results are above and beyond. David just wanted to survive. But in verse 5, this is the nature of his victory. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him. He's in full celebration, full splendor, full majesty. People recognize his royalty. People recognize his dignity and authority in this moment. And as David is just realizing, he asked for one thing. He just asked to live, but God gave him so much more. And what does that reflect about God's character? That God gives so much more than we ask. Verse 6 and verse 7. It reflects that God is so good. You make him most blessed forever. You do that, O Yahweh. And in verse 7, we see that God is not only good, but he is totally trustworthy. For the king trusts in Yahweh, and through the loving kindness of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Every time God answers our prayer, we should realize how good he is and how we should trust him more and more. Think about this. If we kept a tally of how many times in a day and every day of our lives that God heard and answered prayer, how much more would our confidence in him be? He has such a track record, great and small, working things out for us. The king should trust. All the king's men should also trust in Yahweh. God answers above and beyond all that we could request and all the things in the results. And so it reflects on his good and trustworthy character. Well, here's the final truth that David walks us through. It's not just that God answers prayer. We need to recognize that. It's not just that God goes above and beyond everything. That's true as well. But here's the final reflection that we need to have every single time when God answers prayer, that he will fulfill all his promises. All his promises. If you look at verse 8 to the very end of the psalm, you might say, this sounds kind of violent. I thought this was supposed to be a positive reflection. Your hand will find out all your enemies. You'll make them as a fiery oven. You're going to destroy their offspring from the earth. Though they intended evil against you and devise a scheme, they will not succeed. What is going on? David, as a king, realizes that because God answered his prayer, because God upheld his promise, he would uphold all the promises made to the king, and that this victory was just a foretaste of the final glory, not of David, but the last David, the Messiah who would conquer all evil, all sin, Satan, and all death for all time. That is what is going on here. And David knew that because God did it in his life at that point of time, long time ago, that he would fulfill everything to the very end. And this was written not just for David's sake, but for our sake, to remind us that God will keep his promise, including all the promises he had in the very first one he made in Genesis 3:15, to crush the seed, to have the seed crush the head of the serpent. That is what is going on here. God will conquer evil. He will conquer it centrally as the enemies are destroyed. He will conquer it comprehensively as their offspring is destroyed. And he will conquer it conclusively as even their schemes, every last ounce of evil from this world will be purged and eradicated. And you say, you mean every time God answers my prayer, I should think and I should have confidence that he's going to answer every single promise that he's made to me in the Bible, all the way to the end times, that he's going to make this whole world right? And the answer is yes. Absolutely. Every single time God answers your prayer, every single time you write that down in your journal, God answered, God answered, God answered, it means this: he will keep all of his promises. They are yes and amen in Christ. Why? Because we saw with answer prayer, he can do that. He has the power and the power to save. And we saw in prayer that he wants to do that because he's so good and trustworthy. And if he can and he wants to, and that's reflected in answer prayer, then we know he will. He will. Every time, every single time we see answered prayer, we should know this: every single promise in his word will come to truth, because our God is that faithful. And if he's faithful in even the individual details of our life, working them out with wondrous providence that is sovereign, then he will work out all of his plan to the end. And that is what we understand with answered prayer. We're about to enter into a time of prayer. And as we do that, we need to have the confidence God does hear and answer prayer. And we also need to, along with that, remember that our eyes should be open to his providence, that he will answer prayer, and our eyes should be open that God will answer above and beyond what we ever ask or think. And when he does, and seeing such goodness and trustworthy providence, we should remember this, that God will not only get us to the next step, and the next step in our immediate life, God will get us to the very end. He who began in us a good thing will complete it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do as we pray. That's what we look for as we pray. And that is the beauty of what it means that God hears and answers prayer. Amen.